All right, ladies and gentlemen, we are going to get started now and get into the Word of God. So if you have your Bibles, grab your Bible and open it up to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, like to mention every week, if you forgot your Bible, grab one of ours out of the pew, you can borrow it, find Galatians. If you've been around any amount of time, you should know where Corinthians is. So if you just go a few pages to the right from Corinthians, you'll find Galatians. And if you really get lost, there is a table of contents in the front. And I also like to mention every single week that you are welcome to take one of our Bibles as a gift from us to you. We believe that one of the most important things we can do at this church is to get God's word into your hands, into your head, and into your heart. And so important you bring your own Bible to church to be able to write in it, underline in it, and highlight things in it as we're going through scripture. So Galatians chapter 1. If you've been with us, I was thinking back now, and for so long I always say a few weeks, months. Well, I'm at the point now where I get to say years, which is kind of fun. We've been traveling through the New Testament now for about 2 years and maybe a little bit longer. We started in John's Gospel. We went through Acts. We went through Romans, 1 Corinthians, just finished 2 Corinthians last week, and now we're jumping into Galatians. And we believe that one of the best things, I already mentioned this, one of the best things we can do for you is talk through Scripture chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And so that's why we do this. I thought, though, before we jumped into Galatians this morning, I would kind of paint a big picture. Every week, I kind of give us a little bit of the story and a little bit of the context behind what we're talking about in Scripture, but I thought, you know what? Let's step way back and figure out where does Galatians even come from? Where do all these books in the Bible even come from? What is their purpose? And really, to understand that, you have to kind of get the big picture of the whole Bible. Now, I'm not going to go through every single book and every single story, but I'll give you the picture starting back in Genesis. We believe that the Bible says, and we believe it to be true, that God created the heavens and the earth, and he created everything that there is. He created the water and the land, the air, the animals, the plants, and particularly we believe he created human beings. And we believe that he created human beings as his most beloved creation that he desired to have relationship with and that he loved more than anything else in his creation. But one of the things he also gave us when he created us was a free will. And a part of that free will is he allows us as human beings to make choices and decisions about who we are and what we do and what we say and what we're going to do with our lives. And God knew this from the beginning, giving us a free will, but he knew we'd mess up, that we'd sin, that we'd stumble. And God knew that, and so he made a plan for that. And so now we get to jump all the way from the Old Testament to the New Testament. I told you I'd fast forward it for you. And Jesus was sent, God's Son, to live on this earth a perfect life and to give his life for the ransom of all of our sins. Jesus lived a perfect life, a sinless life, because that was the only sacrifice that God would accept for the sins of all of us. And so Jesus lived on the earth for 30 plus years, and actually for most of those years, he was just a normal guy. But for 3 of those years, he lived an extraordinary life. He was in ministry, preaching, teaching, helping, ministering, and healing, even raising from the dead. And as part of those 3 years of his life, he took a handful of guys, 12 of them to be exact, and he taught them all about what he was doing, taught them all about following Christ, taught them all about being a disciple. And then, when he felt like his time was over, he felt like he had the disciples prepared, he went to the cross and gave his life. His body was broken. His blood was spilled as a sacrifice for all of our sins who would believe. Now, the beautiful part of the story is as though to prove who he was, to prove that he was truly the Son of God, Jesus was risen from the grave 3 days later. And he spent a good amount of time on the earth continuing his ministry, particularly with his disciples, teaching them and sharing with them all that they needed to know, because it was his desire, his goal, that these group of men would carry on his mission of reaching the nations with the word of God and making disciples all over the earth and starting churches. And so after he felt like they were ready, Jesus got them all together and he stood kind of on this mountaintop and he said, okay, guys, here it is. And I'm paraphrasing, okay, but he said, in a little bit, the Holy Spirit is going to come. My very Spirit is going to come to live inside of you, and that Spirit is going to give you courage and boldness, and he's going to guide you and give you wisdom to go to the ends of the earth and be my witnesses and to make disciples. And at that, Jesus went back up to heaven, is now sitting on the right-hand throne, the right-hand side of the throne of God to return someday victorious. And just as Jesus promised, just a short time later, the Holy Spirit came. The disciples, they were actually a little bit scared. They're a little fearful. They didn't really know what was going to happen. They knew that Jesus had all these big plans and that they're supposed to go to all nations and preach the word of God. But as human beings were, they were unsure and they were frightened and they were scared. But then as Jesus had promised, he sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of God fell into their hearts, their minds, and their souls, and in their lives. And in that moment, they were given all kinds of courage, boldness, and wisdom to do exactly what Jesus had told them to do. And so from there, these disciples, they go out all over the world, preaching the message of God, planting churches, making disciples. And one of these guys that we've talked often about, his name was Paul. He was one of the men that was reached with the gospel. He wasn't one of the original 12, but he was reached with the gospel as Jesus would intervene in his life. And this guy named Paul's life was changed forever. In fact, we're going to talk more about his life and his life change towards the end of my message this morning. But Paul became, because of Jesus' power and because of Jesus' grace, became one of the greatest preachers, evangelists, disciple makers, and church planters the world had ever seen. And he traveled from town to town to town, not just preaching, but making disciples. And from those disciples, raising them up into leaders. And then from those leaders, starting a church. And there were all these little churches all over the known world at that time, which is where these letters actually come from. After Paul would plant a church, sometimes he'd go back and visit them again. Sometimes he would send missionaries to go visit them. But what he would almost always do is he would send letters back and forth. And so all of these books in the Bible, starting with Romans and then Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Thessalonians, when we get there, these are Paul's letters to the churches that he started. And we just got done reading through two of these letters in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And if you were here last week or you're here throughout the series, one of the sad notes, unfortunately, that we had to end on is that we learned last week that as much as Paul tried and sent these letters, that the church really continued in their rebellion from God and from Christ. And there was unique things about all these churches. Just like you think about all the different churches today, all the different churches across America and in different nations, all churches are unique. They have unique strengths, unique weaknesses, unique problems. Well, these churches were no different. And so Paul was trying to help the Corinthians come back from their rebellious attitude of being prodigal and calling them back to Christ. And now we come to Galatians, another unique church, a unique body of people with their own unique problems. And as Paul begins to write this letter, and you're going to see it, what Paul was dealing with the Galatians wasn't rebellion, it wasn't sin, it was actually slavery. Now when we hear that word slavery, our mind goes one place usually because of the history of our country. It goes to physical slavery. But the slavery that the Galatians were dealing with wasn't physical slavery. Maybe other slaveries you would think of are emotional slavery, sinful slavery. Now, the Galatians didn't have any of that either. The slavery that the Galatians were stuck in was a slavery to religion. And you think, well, what does that mean? Well, they were slaves to a spirituality, to a religion. You know, Paul had preached this gospel message to them, this simple gospel, and we're going to talk about it in just a moment. But the Galatians had been misled into being told that, well, it's great that you accepted Christ, but you have to earn favor with God. It's really good that you're following Jesus, but you have to earn your salvation. And so the Galatians were stuck in the slavery of feeling like everything that they received from God had to be earned. And what we're going to see in Paul's story today is we're going to see this is very personal for Paul. Because in Paul's story, his own personal story, he was stuck in that very same slavery of being stuck in rules and traditions and feeling like he had to do all of these things to please God, yet the gospel changed all that. And so with all of that background, hopefully you get a picture of where the book of Galatians comes from. Let's jump in. Verses 1 through 5. Galatians 1, 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, if you're anything like me, when you read through the Bible, you probably oftentimes just read really fast through these greetings. And if you really cheat like me, sometimes I just skip them. Do you guys ever skip any of the stuff that just kind of appears to be like boring? I'm like that, okay? But what's interesting here is in these first five verses, it's actually really rich with some things I think we should talk about briefly. First of all, what you need to know about Paul is Paul wasn't a man of many words that meant a little bit. Paul was a man of few words that meant a lot. And so when Paul wrote something, it wasn't just a salutation. It wasn't just a nicety to make them feel good because he was about to give them a really hard time about other stuff. No, Paul meant what he said, particularly what Paul was sending to the church. And it's in verse 3. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father." That would have been incredibly refreshing to the church. Now, we live in cushy America. And even those of us in this room who have problems have no idea what problems look like in compared to the most of the rest of the world. And compared to the church in Galatia or the church in Corinth or any of these other places from the Bible, we have no idea the difficulties that the church has had with Christianity. Back then, it was not popular to be a Christian. It was not good to be a Christian. In fact, being a Christian could cause you to lose friends, family, job, and even livelihood. Christians were being beaten, jailed, and even killed. So when Paul, the father of this church, says, "May God pour out his grace upon your church," that was incredibly refreshing to them because they needed grace to get through every day. They needed the grace from God to get through every day's difficulties, just to provide for their church, to provide for their families. They needed God's grace on a daily basis. Most of us don't have to experience that where we need God to show up every day, because we've got our lives somewhat taken care of. But back then, for Paul to say, "Grace, may the grace of God be upon you," to them, they would have been like, "Thank you, Jesus, we need more of this." And then when he says, peace be with you, there was nothing peaceful about what the Galatians were going through. They were being persecuted. They were dealing with false teachers. They were being told that they needed to work out their salvation and their religion, and that they had to earn God's favor and salvation. And so when Paul says grace and peace to you, it was an incredibly refreshing moment for them. But I think an even more important point actually comes in the very first sentence. In verse 1, he says, "Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ." I underlined those words and I wrote above them who we are. There's a very important principle that we need to understand about what Paul is communicating. Again, what Paul says, these aren't words just as niceties. They're important. They're purposeful. And these first few words from Paul hit directly at the heart of the Galatians, because the Galatians were learning that they were self-made. I can make myself who I want to be. I can become who I want to be. I have to work out my salvation and my religion for myself. I have to earn it and get it. And Paul says, "No, listen, that's not how it works." He says, "This is how it works." He says, "I am not the Apostle Paul. I am not the man you know. I am not the preacher or the church planner you know because of anything I did." He says, "I am only who I am because of Jesus Christ." And we need to understand that about ourselves. Who we are, everything about us, our gifts, our abilities, our characters, our knowledge, our experience, we may want to think, "Oh, that's mine. That came from me. I earned that. I learned that. I went there." No, everything we are and everything we can be comes straight from God and straight from Jesus Christ. And we have to remember that about everything we are. It's not that we muster up some amount of work or ability or strength. No, everything we have comes from Christ. And that's what Paul is trying to communicate to the Galatians. They had these false teachers coming in and saying, "Oh, that's a great message of Christ, but you still need to earn God's favor. You still got to get to work. You still got to do this and this and this." And Paul is saying, "No, you are who you are because of Jesus Christ. You earn God's favor because of Jesus Christ. You earn salvation because of Jesus Christ. You don't become godly men and women because of yourself. You become godly men and women because Jesus Christ changes your heart. It's such an important understanding for us because no amount of trying or striving will ever get us where we want to go. Only the life change that comes associated with a relationship with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit dwelling within us can change us. And this wasn't something new that Paul was teaching. Jesus himself said very similar things. It's one of the verses we like to talk about when we talk about becoming a disciple. Jesus himself said when he first called his disciples, he said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." He doesn't say, "Follow me and make yourself a fisher of man." He says, "I will make you." It is Jesus Christ in our heart that makes us who we are, that gives us our gifts and our abilities and our strengths. And Paul wanted to make sure that that was clear to the Galatians, that these men who were trying to tell them that they needed to work harder and strive harder and try harder was false. The change that they need came from Christ working in their heart. Let's move on to verses 6 through 9. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But if even we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you have received, let him be accursed." Here in Galatians 1, 6 through 9, we get the clearest picture of the importance of the truth of the gospel. Now, the gospel is one of those words we use in Christianity, but probably isn't always that well defined. And even when it's well defined, what we like to do, and this is just typical of all of us, particularly pastors and church leaders, we like to say, "Well, yes, you're saved by grace, but well, you really should be baptized, and then you should take church 101, and then, do you know none of that is in the Bible? You know, it's actually kind of scary for a pastor to get up on a Sunday morning and preach about grace. Because grace is actually a dangerous thing, because the gospel is true grace. And the gospel simply says, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he sent his son so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life." That's a dangerous verse because there is no asterisks attached to it. There are no other rules or traditions. In church, that is the simplest, truest form of the gospel. We like to say that there's gospels of grace and gospels of works and gospels of this. There is not. There is one gospel. And it says that each one of us are sinners marked from hell. But because of God's love for us, Jesus Christ died on the cross so that whoever would believe in him would be saved. Period. That is the gospel. And we should not add or take away or amend it or put any asterisk on it. But that's exactly what was happening in Galatia. These men, they were coming in and saying, "Well, that gospel sounds really good. In fact, it sounds too good. So I still want you to go look in all of the Old Testament." I don't know if some of you have ever read the Old Testament, this huge part of the front of the Bible. He said, "You still have to follow every rule and law in there to the letter." And Paul said, "No way." Now, that doesn't mean that we throw away the Old Testament. It doesn't mean there's not good things in there to learn. But what it means is we are not bound any longer to this law. We are bound to the life and the teachings of Jesus Christ. But I don't think it's the gospel of works or the gospel of grace that sidetracks us today. I think that's what the Galatians were dealing with. I think sometimes we get a little bit too caught up in our Christian service and our Christian work, and we think that's how we earn our salvation. I think there's some danger in that, but I think there's a much more dangerous gospel in our world today. And I think that's the American gospel. I talk about it all the time, but I talk about it because it's on my heart and I worry about it. I worry about it for you. I worry about it for myself. The American gospel says this. It says, keep going, keep working, keep going into more debt, keep building for retirement, keep buying more things, get wrapped up in your life, get wrapped up in this world, do whatever you want, but add Christ to the mix, and you're saved. That scares me today for us because I think that is one of the most misleading things that we can hear today in the church. We cannot serve two masters. Jesus was clear about that. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You must serve me or you can serve money, but there is no in between. You must serve Christ. Church, we can't get caught up in thinking that we can live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church and one foot in Christ. It doesn't work that way. When the gospel truly penetrates our hearts, when Christ really brings life change, our first priority, our heart, our mind should be wrapped up with him first because he is truly the master that we are to serve. Paul continues on in this thought in verse 10. He says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? How true is that? That's what we do in the world today. Half the time, I don't think we even want the things that we buy. I think we want them because it makes us look good to our friends, our family, and our neighbors. We buy clothes and shoes and things because we want to look good like we have things. But Paul says, whose approval am I looking for? Am I looking to God's or am I looking to man's? He says, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. There, Paul pretty much says the same words that Christ says. He says, I cannot serve man. My allegiance cannot be with man and God. It is one or the other. There's an important little statement at the end of verse 10. He says, a servant of Christ. A servant of Christ. We need to understand what Paul meant by a servant of Christ. Because we use this word in our English Bibles called servant, but actually that's not the literal translation. The literal translation to that word from the original text of the Bible is actually slave. Which kind of trips us out a little bit because, again, we have this context of history in America of horrific slavery, and we think, no, I don't want to be a slave to anyone or anything. But yet, time and time again, Paul calls himself a slave of Christ. This is a wonderfully amazing truth that Paul talks about even further in verses 11 through 14. Look at it with me. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor as I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Paul knew more than anyone else what it looked like to be a slave. He didn't know what it meant to be in physical bondage as a slave, but he knew what it meant to be in religious slavery. He was a slave to every rule and law and tradition that the church ever came up with. So when Paul calls himself a slave of Christ, he knows what that means and what that looks like. You know, I'm not sure if you've ever made this connection. I made this connection this week because of a pastor that I really look up to. His name's David Platt. I was reading and listening to some of the stuff that he was talking about when it came to the book of Galatians. And he says he doesn't know if people realize who Paul really was. You know, today, all of a sudden in the last, 10 years, and even more so just in the last couple of years, all of a sudden the reality of terrorism is starting to hit at home. We're seeing people being killed, murdered in not just faraway countries anymore, but now it's happening here. But I don't know if you realize this about Paul, because what are terrorists? Terrorists are someone who believes so highly and heavily in something that they're willing to kill others who don't believe that same thing. Do you know that by the very definition of the word terrorist, Paul was a terrorist? That was stunning to me to hear someone talk about Paul in that way. But that's exactly what he did. The man who wrote a giant part of this New Testament was by definition a terrorist. Going from town to town to town before God's power and grace set him free, having Christians arrested, beaten, killed. He terrorized Christians. Paul was a slave to his religiosity. Paul wanted to see others in slavery. But the beautiful thing is that Paul was saved by the power of the grace of God. Nowhere in Paul's story does it say all of a sudden Paul had this personal revelation. I can be saved by Christ. If I only would do this, if I would only go there. Do you know it was literally the power of Christ intervening in Paul's life that changed him and set him free from that slavery? He was traveling and beating and killing and having imprisoned, terrorizing all of these Christians and on a road to go to the next town to terrorize the next city down. Christ intervened by the power of God in his life and set Paul free from that slavery that he was under. Paul was set free from being a sinner, from being a terrorist. He was set free from being a professionally religious person. But here's what we need to understand about Paul. Jesus Christ set Paul free from the bondage of all this slavery. And Paul chose to become a freed slave of Christ. It's one of the most beautiful pictures in the Bible of when one person is a slave of the world and all of the sin and things that come with the world, but then chooses to become a slave of Jesus Christ. And again, we hear that word slave. We say, no, I don't want to be a slave. I have no interest in being a slave to anyone or anything, anytime, ever. But that's only because we have a skewed view of slavery. Well, slavery is awful. If you had a evil, sinful master, slavery is one of the worst things that you could ever be a part of. You were abused, you were oppressed, you were chained, you were beaten, you were barely given enough to survive just so that you could provide more for your master. None of us want that kind of slavery. But you know, there were masters who were good masters. And they actually cared for their slaves. And they actually wanted their slaves to be set free. And they made sure that they were well cared for. And some slaves, even when they had an opportunity at slavery, chose not to go free because their masters cared for them and loved them and watched out for them so much. Church, the slavery that Paul faced, the slavery that we face, the slavery that the Galatians faced is not a good kind of slavery. But the slavery that Paul moved into, the slavery that we should move into, is a wonderful type of slavery where our Father is our master. God in heaven, Jesus Christ, is our master. Making sure that we have everything we need, watching over us, caring for us, setting us free from our sin and oppression, breaking the chains that are in our life, setting us free from addiction and problem and sin, causing us to thrive. There is no greater way to live our lives than as servants or slaves of Christ when we understand how wonderful the Master truly is. Paul wanted the Galatians to understand this. Paul wanted the Galatians to understand that they were stuck in the slavery of religion, of being told they have to do this, go here at this time, all the time, and say, no, because of the gospel, you are free from that. And now you're not free to go on and live whatever sinful, crazy life that you want. You are now free to go on and serve the greatest master this world has ever known. Paul's story is a beautiful picture of going from a slave to everything that this world has to becoming a freed slave of Christ, where you have the best father and the best master that this world has ever seen. Paul was truly a terrorist, truly a slave to his sin, set free by Christ. And what Paul wanted the Galatians to know and what I want you to know in here this morning is that reality is ours as well. Far too often we talk about things like this, but we don't make them personal. We don't have to be the slaves to the things of this world. We don't have to be slaves to money or addiction or problems or emotions. We don't have to be slaves to religion or any of those things. When Christ becomes a true reality in your heart, when the Holy Spirit fills you and gives you the things that he brings, comfort, courage, boldness, and strength, we have freedom from that sin. Sin no longer has dominion over you. Addiction does not have control over you. Religion is a thing of the past because grace is yours. Those emotional things that hold you down from being the person that God wants you to be, God rescues you from that because of the grace of the gospel. And church, I'm not so foolish to know this morning that we don't all come in here dealing with slavery of our own. Each one of us have it. Each one of us struggle with it. Each one of us have chains that hold us down. Whether it's that particular sin or it's that addiction or it's that thing, it's that person, it's that emotion, whatever it is, we all have them. God can rescue that, not from your trying, not from your striving, not from your good works. Christ can rescue that because of his grace. And so, church, I offer that to you this morning. Men and women in here this morning, I offer that to you. John 3:16. This is how we are set free. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. That is yours today, this morning, and forevermore. If you believe that and put your faith in Jesus Christ this morning. And so the way I want to end this morning, we didn't quite get to the end of chapter 1. That's okay, you can read it yourselves. The way I want to end this morning is remembering that. Because I think that is the most important piece of the puzzle to all of Galatians. That we understand the true, simple gospel. And that grace is a gift from God to us. Not that we have to earn, not that we have to earn God's favor, but that he gives it freely. And so in these moments, as we come to just a couple of moments of quiet, a couple of moments of reflection, a couple of moments of communion, this is the time to say, Father, pour out your grace upon me. Father, I can't do this on my own. I've tried, I've strived, I've done everything I can. Father, now I need you. Set me free. Set me free from this thing in my life. Set me free from this person. Set me free from this thought. Set me free from this emotion. Whatever it is, set me free. And in this room this morning, if you don't want to be bound to any of these things anymore and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you can do it today. There's no walking forward. There's no raising of hands. That's something between you and God. Father, I want to live my life for you. I want to be forgiven. And if you mean that in your heart, the Spirit of God will come into you and do exactly what he did for the Apostle Paul. He will set you free from your past and make in you a new creation because of the grace of God. And for the others of you in this room and for all of us, really, it's time to take a few moments of quiet and to remember Christ. Because it's because of his body broken and his blood being spilled that we can be freed from our sins. That we can be freed from the slavery of the things that bind us and hold us down. And that's why we come to communion every week. Because we cannot forget the simple fact that the gospel is why we are who we are. It's why we can sit here. It's why we're saved. And so spend a few moments just in quiet and in prayer reflecting on that. The Bible says to make sure that you reflect on your life. Make sure you come to communion in a worthy manner. Asking God to just forgive you of any sins that are on your heart, to give you the strength and the courage to overcome them. And once you've taken those couple of moments, you can come forward, take communion and take it back to your seat and take communion freely as the Spirit leads you. And then we're going to close our time together with just a little bit more worship. So let me pray. Father, we kid ourselves if we don't think we need this thing called grace. Father, we fool ourselves and lie to ourselves if we don't think it's something we need to talk about, we don't think it's something we need to relish in and enjoy. Father, I pray for the grace of God. I pray for the grace of your Son to fall upon every man, woman, and child in this room and in this church this morning. Father, we need more of your grace. We need more of your grace to break the chains in our lives that hold us back. We need more of the grace that you give us in our lives, Father, to help us to live the lives that you're calling us to live. So, Father, I pray for that over each man and woman in here. Father, may they experience more of your grace and more of your peace. And Father, I know that there are people in here this morning that are chained and bound and gagged to difficulties, to sin, to struggle. I know there are some in here that are oppressed. Father, I pray that your grace would break those chains this morning. Father, those who are in slavery to any number of things, Father, set them free. And Father, I know from the many people that we got to meet over this last week, Father, I know that there are chains and there's bondage all over this community. Father, I pray that your gospel, that your grace, that your peace would continue to break more and more of those bonds and more of those chains. Father, as we continue to serve and work for you in this community. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you that his body was broken, and we thank you that his blood was spilled for the forgiveness of our sin. Thank you, Father, for that free gift of radical, dangerous grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.